Amen. That powerful, wasn't it? Powerful testimony. Amen. It's great to be here this morning, and it's great to see so many new faces here this morning. And, you know, this morning we're just going to do something a little bit different. We have some real life stories that two of our people from this house are going to come and they're going to share. Who loves a good story? Yeah? A good story, hey? Remember those stories, once upon a time? Remember all those stories when you were a kid? Well, once upon a time, we have real testimonies that are going to come this morning. Real testimonies of where God broke through and brought hope and brought change into people's lives. And I would like you to stand for me and to welcome one of our women, which is Miranda Whelan, that's going to come and that's going to share God's word and what he did in her life. Amen. Everybody, for yous that don't know, this is our Miranda Whelan. She's one of our people, and she's been faithful to this house, haven't you, Miranda? Yes. Yeah. Miranda's going to come, and she's going to share her story. So.
Yeah, thanks. And can I just say my family are here for the first time? My sister and her husband. I never thought I'd be up on the stage, to be honest, because I'm so shy, but it's just to be obedient to God. I was born in a Catholic home, and I had very loving parents. They were just the most loving parents a child could ever have. I'm the oldest of three, and I have a sister and a brother. My family were very supportive all the time, loved us so much, encouraged us to do well in life. We all did our leaving cert, we all went on to college, and we all did really well. My dad, unfortunately, was in addiction to alcohol and tablets, and it was a very hard time for the family. But he was still a very good man. He'd go to pub and he'd come home and he'd be drunk, but he never, ever even raised his voice to us, never touched a hair on our heads. He was always a good man. But he emotionally hurt us. We were so sad to see somebody that we had loved so much be battling addiction. He ended up homeless and in a homeless shelter. And I grieved for my father, and he hadn't even died yet. He's my best friend. I loved him then when he was in addiction, and I love him still. I always have, and I always will, and I tell him that every day. My dad's doing well now, thank God. Him and my mum are separated, but my dad's doing well. He's still battling addiction and tablets and mental health. But he knocked down to my house, and he said, "Miranda, how am I still alive?" I said, "Well, God has a plan for you, Dad, you know." So that's his story to tell anyway. So as I said, I was raised in a lovely, lovely home. Things started to change in my life when I met my first partner. I was 16 and I loved him so much. We were together 2 years and I said, "Look, let's have a baby together, you know?" So I got pregnant, and the minute I got pregnant, things started to change in the relationship. He started to become extremely jealous and violent. So we were out one night in a nightclub, and I wasn't drinking because I was 6 weeks pregnant at the time. And I had said something to somebody that I shouldn't have said. I can't even remember what it was. He dragged me out of the pub by the hair, punched me in the stomach. So with that, a taxi man came out of nowhere and dragged me up off the ground, put me in the car and brought me home. He said, "You better tell your mother and father where I'm at the scene, or I ain't going to tell them." Now, I thought that was very strange because a taxi man wouldn't interfere, you know? So he knocks on the door, and I'm standing at the door with the taxi man, and I said, "Look, I might have been punched in the stomach, and by the way, I'm 6 weeks pregnant." My mum and dad were horrified, horrified. So the next morning, they went down to my partner's parents and said, "Look, that's it. I don't want them ever together again. I'm disowning them." But I stayed with him. I stayed with him for 10 years. When I was 28, he continued to hit me, continued to abuse me. I thought I was asking for this baby, you know, and I wasn't going to bring him up on my own, even though the relationship was so bad. But anyway, I was 28 weeks pregnant, and I had found out that my partner had cheated on me with my best friend. And I remember being so sad that I was up for 3 nights crying, and I was crying on my dad's shoulder. He stayed with me for 3 nights, you know. That's why I love my dad so much, like. And with all the stress, my waters broke at 28 weeks, and I had another 12 weeks left. of the pregnancy, I thought, oh no, please God, I want this baby. So I went to the hospital, my waters broke, and they were like, you're going to have this baby in the next couple of days. Brought me down to intensive care and said, look, you're going to have a baby, a sick baby. But Sean stayed in for another 3 weeks. And they even called all the students up, and they were like, look, this girl, her water broke 3 weeks ago, and the baby's still there, and his heart is still beating. So that's when you know it's the work of God, when doctors are baffled. You know it's the work of God. So I had Sean then at 41 weeks, and I'd called him Sean, and he was in intensive care. But it was only a long time after that I realised that Sean actually means God's gracious gift. And that's what Sean was to me. He was a gracious gift. And I devoted my whole life to Sean. I loved him so much. And I stayed with his daddy. I stayed with his daddy, and he continued to abuse me, and he was sexually abusing me, and just make sure there's no kids in the room. He'd say to me, if I wanted to go out with my friends, he said, if you want to go out with your friends, you come home and you have sex with me. And if you don't do it tonight, you do it in the morning. And at that stage, I was like, just get off me. To myself, would you hurry up? I want this to be over, get off me. I wanted to get away from him, but I felt like I was trapped. I actually felt like I was sleeping with the enemy. When I look back on my life, I know God was trying to help me, because I remember one time we were walking up to Crumlin Road, and for no reason he started to smash me head off this shutters, and he was hitting me all the time, that I kept saying, how am I going to hide this? That was the mentality I had, because he was hitting me so much. I was like, how am I going to hide this? Instead of like, look what you did to me. And with that, the police came out of nowhere. So God was trying to rescue me in all these situations. And just before my 24th birthday, he punched me in the arm, and he punched me so hard that my arm went black. And I said, how am I going to hide this? So his cousin had to cover me up with makeup, and then when the pictures came out, you could see it. And my mum says, what happened to you? I said, oh, I fell. But I suffered in silence for years at the hands of my partner, and I never told my family. And I'd actually hurt my family more not to tell them, because they found out in the end, and they were all devastated, absolutely heartbroken, because I came from such a lovely home, and then to be abused for 10 years. I was young. People say, why didn't you leave? I was young and I was scared. I was actually scared he was going to kill me. So I decided that I would get away from him, but I had to go out with a bang, and that I was going to really hurt him. I was going to hit him back, and I was actually, he'd never hit me again. So I said to me, ma'am, I'm going to join some self-defense classes, you know. Just, you know, and my mum's like, yeah, okay. So I went, and he was like, you know, do all these techniques and all. I said, no, can you just show me how to give a big punch with this arm? You know, because my partner was always hitting me in the car. So I knew he was always going to hit my left arm. So I knew I'd give him a big, huge punch in the left arm, and that'd be it, I'd be free, you know. Unfortunately, my son Sean was in the car. I do regret that part, but I started to wear all my mum's rings. And I say, ma'am, your rings are lovely. I want to wear them. So anyway, I knew it was going to happen. So he punched me, and I punched him, and I ripped his whole mouth. And I have scars on my fingers, and I look at them, and I like, freedom. You know, that was freedom. So he ran down to his mammy and daddy, and he was, my girlfriend said to punch me. I said, well, look, your sons had been killing me the last 10 years, and you witnessed some of his parents witnessed him actually slamming my fingers in the car door, and awful stuff. So anyway, he said, okay, Miranda, you can break up with me. That's fine. But I'm warning you now, don't you ever attempt to have a child for anybody else. I said, okay. But I knew that wasn't going to happen. So I felt I was free to a certain amount. And then I started seeking comfort in my mom's next door neighbor, but it was the wrong kind of comfort. I was sleeping with him, and I ended up pregnant again. And all I could think was, how am I going to hide this baby? Like, how am I going to hide this baby? So at 4 months pregnant, Sean's daddy found out I was pregnant. And he said, Miranda, I'm going to get you bed up. So I said, okay, ring me mom and dad. We need to go down to the police. The guards were basically saying, you know, it's only a threat. And basically, come back down to us when it happens. The justice system failed me, but God didn't. So with that, I was 4 months pregnant. I was really, really scared. Eventually, we went back down to police. They said, okay, we'll ring him. We'll ring him, or we'll knock up to him, you know? And I found out in the end he never did. But anyway, 10 days later, there was a knock on my door, and I I was trying to put it to the back of my mind. I said, maybe somebody wants to cut the grass or something. But when I knocked on the door, there was two men at the door with gloves, and they forced their way into my home. And they battered me in the kitchen floor, battered me with my child upstairs. And they were trying to kill the baby because they were kicking me in the stomach. And I had a footprint on my breast, like an actual footprint, and I was there for weeks. And my son was upstairs screaming. He couldn't get out of bed. He was so afraid. Sean, he was 8 at the time. But they were standing on my stomach, and they were... And I actually wet myself, and I was like, I'm bleeding, and this baby is gone. You know, this baby is gone. So one of the neighbors had called the police. She had seen all this, and they brought me down to Coombe, and the whole team came in, you know, because I was in an awful state, like. And get up on the bed, and there's a big, huge, strong harpy. And I'm like, oh, my God, God, thanks. I couldn't believe it. I was like, thank you so much, God. Thank you so much. And I couldn't wait for Finn to be born, because I felt I could keep him safe if he was born, you know. So my whole family were distraught. We were in and out of courts. My mum had to take photos of my bruises, and I watched my mum heartbroken, heartbroken. She brought me to the doctor, and the family doctor was like, I've never seen anything like it. I've never seen anything like it. The girl is in an awful state. So physically the scars healed, but mentally I was afraid of my own shadow. I was so scared. And when I did get pregnant on Finn, Finn's daddy said, I don't want to be with you. Like, I'll be there for the baby. So he wasn't with me through the whole pregnancy. I was on my own. Now, in fairness to me, he's a good daddy to Finn now. So my mom became really scared. So she had a priest in to bless her house. I got alarms on my house. I got safety locks. I got cameras on my house. I was afraid of my house. I had to move in with my mom for a few months. And then Finn was born, and I said to Sean, what are we going to call this baby, you know? And he said, well, we call him Finn, because Finn actually means a hero, man. And that's what he is, for surviving something like that. So we called him Finn, and his middle name is Sean, because he's another one of God's gracious gifts. So then what happened was I never got any justice with Sean's daddy. He said that he didn't mean, or he was only messing when he said he was going to get me pet up, and the courts took that, you know, and I was just failed by the courts, failed by the justice system. But God didn't fail me, you know. God gave me these two healthy boys. And when I was escaping Sean's daddy, I said to my own dad, I said, Dad, I need to buy a house. And he said, it's going to be very hard, love, to buy a house on your own. I said, I know, Dad, but would you just give me a plan? So he said, right, go back to college and... go back to college, work part-time, I'll mind Sean, me and your ma will help you and save. And I did, and I bought a house on my own. And like, I look back and I think, I'm like, how did I buy a house on my own? But God was looking after me, you know. So anyway, when I had Finn, I became really, really mentally unwell. And I thought, when I was attacked, when I was pregnant on Finn, I thought that I was going to be murdered. I thought I was going to be buried somewhere in a shallow grave. So I became obsessed with staying alive, that I was up in the doctors every 5 minutes telling them that there was things wrong with me. I go in and I'd say, I have a heart condition. And he'd be looking at me file and he'd be like, no, you don't. I said, yeah, but it's an undiagnosed one. And I'd be saying I have brain tumors and all. And the doctor would say, Miranda, are you suicidal? I said, no, I'm trying to stay alive. You know, and I ended up in Unit 5 in James's, which is speaking to a psychiatrist and getting medication. I was a step away from being sectioned. And I thought, God, please, somebody help me. Can somebody help me out there? And with that, my dad said to me, I'm going up to hear me friend, Jay Bourne, play the guitar up the road. Will you come with me? I said, yeah. But we walked into a born-again Christian church. And I thought, oh, somebody's listening. God is listening, you know. So we were there for a couple of years, and then we moved down to Liberty, and this is our home church now. And my mum would say, like, I couldn't connect with God for a long time because I wasn't well in myself. The doctors had me on Valium and stuff, so I was numb. I had no emotions. I physically could have got an award for the best mammy in the world, physically, because everything was in order. But emotionally, I couldn't connect to the kids. Like, my son John would say, I get detention, mum. I'd say, oh, that's grand, you know. That's okay, like, but I'm off Valium now. So my mum would say to me, like, last August I started really, really connecting with God. Really. And looking back on my life and say, I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you did that. I can't believe my kids were okay. I can't believe I have my own house. I'm not working at the moment, but all my bills are paid. And I'm like, I've never been in arrears with anything. You know, everything's always paid. And I said to my friends, I'm not going to ask God to help me financially. He said to give me two healthy kids. She's like, it's okay if you just ask him. So I said it real quick, can you help me financially? Because I didn't want to be greedy, you know. And then crazy things were happening. I was in Super Value. I said to my son, Sean, I can't get that pan today, Sean, because it's 16 euro. He said, that's okay, man. Put back some of my stuff. Get the pan. So I went up to the checkout, and the girl next to me said, excuse me, missus, can I have your club card? Can I get your points? And I said, yeah, but she worked in a different Super Value, and she had a discount card, and I got 16 euro off my bill, and mad things were happening. The mortgage company rang me and said, we're to be overcharging the last 10 months. We owe you 300 euro. I was like, I was wondering how I was going to pay me home insurance. Then I was in the hospice where I'm in college at the moment, and the checkouts went down just about as I was getting my dinner. I got a free dinner, and mad things are happening, like, all the time. And then I said, oh, God, I'm not going to ask for friends now, because I already have two healthy kids and a house, and I'm getting stuff, you know. And then I have lovely friends, I have to say, Caroline Rafferty, Donna Casey, Megan, anyone I'm forgetting, Adele and Claudia Bornan. You all know who you are, you know. I have lovely friends in my life now, and my mum would say, Janie McMiranda, you know, you're getting back to who you, you're getting back to yourself. I said, I'm not myself, ma. I'm a bigger, better, stronger version of me. I am, like, solid as a rock, you know. So, finished now. But that's all about having God in my life. Because I was sleeping in my bed, and I was afraid of my life in my own home. And I say, God, please, help me, will you? And I never slept so well. God was my friend when I had no friends. God was my comfort when I had no comforts. You know, so having God in my life is a big thing for me. And I've never felt so well in all my life.
Powerful. Powerful story. We love you, Miranda, and, you know, we just, it's just amazing to see what God has done, isn't it? Just to see the way God took you from the pit, you know, and he planted you firmly on his rock, you know. But just one question. Miranda, just tell us, what are you passionate about?
I'm passionate about the Lighthouse. I love the Lighthouse in Pear Street. Like I said to God, you gave me two healthy kids. Against all the odds, what can I ever do to repay you, you know? And just show me or tell me. And I kept hearing the Lighthouse. So I went into the Lighthouse and I said, you know what? I really fit in here because I know what it's like to be broken. And there's a lot of broken people in the Lighthouse. And there's a lot of women there that the partners are hitting them, you know? And I pray for them. And I fit in with the broken, and I have to give something back to God. It's not a chore. I enjoy doing it. You know, so that's what I'm passionate about.
Brilliant. Thank you. Well done. Brilliant. Well done. Amen. Amen. And it's great to have your family with us today. And Noel, be proud. You have a lovely family, Noel. And we love you also, Noel, in this house. Amen. Amen. You know, without further ado, we have another person in the house that's going to come this morning. I've never actually heard any of his story, but he's our worship leader, and that's Simon Bass. So come on, Simon.
Huh? What do we do now? See you all, right? My name is Simon. I've come to the church for 8 years. When I first started coming here, I used to sneak in the back door there. Actually, before we came here, we were going to St. Catherine's for a little while. And something happened before that I don't really want to talk about, to be honest. It's my own personal thing. But let me just say I was broken. And I went to St. Catherine's, and it was the first time that I heard worship music, as in not hymns. When I went to church as a kid, I went to Church of Ireland churches. So they just sang hymns in there, which were, you know, incredible songs. I used to look at my grandfather singing them. He looked about 20 foot tall. Because, you know, when you're a little kid, you're looking up at these people, you're like, wow. And he had this real booming voice. He'd be like, nyee! You know, singing like that. And, yeah, it was incredible. But fast forward years later, I hadn't been going to church for a long time. And something happened. But anyway, we ended up going to St. Catherine's. And the band started playing, and I was like, wow. Wow, this something's happening here. And I closed my eyes, and I was listening to the words of the music. And I always remember sunlight coming in the window. Now it sounds like a big cliche, but I remember just light hit my eyes, and tears just start falling. And I was experiencing something that I suppose I never experienced before, but it was breakthrough. Anyway, we stayed in that church for a little while, and Sharon Condren was coming here at the time, and she was telling us about Liberty, and she's like, oh, you just have to come down to Liberty. So we were like, yeah, okay. We came in, and as I said, I used to sneak in the back door, listen to the worship. I said, Newell, no, come on, I'm leaving. Come on, we're out of here, like, run away. So I'll be the last one in and the first one to leave. I'm still the first one to leave, but that's only because I'm here at like 9 o'clock in the morning. And I want me breakfast. So, even when I started coming here at first, there was a yearning to worship God. I'd watch the team at the time, fantastic team. We had Rob Duff and Patrice and Matt Sweeney. There was a lot of incredible musicians. But they're creating a great sound off this platform. And God would be pointing me in the direction of this platform. I'd be like, no. Not a hope. Never going to happen. First of all, I'm very shy, believe it or not. And I was very quiet at the time. Didn't know anyone. Felt intimidated. Didn't know how to play guitar. Could play two chords or something. But, a few years later then, Matt was back in the church. And he was talking to Deborah. And Deborah gave me a phone call and asked me would I join the team. And I was like, wow, yeah, absolutely. I play the bass. Anybody play the bass in here? No? You do, I know you. But, so we started off playing the bass, and from there it grew into worship. And a few years later, I was asked to be the worship leader. Couldn't believe it. Went home, prayed about it. Stuck on, but I don't usually watch those, you know, God Channel and all them. Never watch them. I was switching through the TV, and there was a Hillsong thing on that's caught my eye. And everything that was in that, I still have a recorder at home, actually, but everything that was in that was like, yes, from God. Yes, do that. So I said yes and agreed to be the worship leader. And, it's been an incredible journey. It's been an absolute blessing. But at the same time, you can have hard weeks as well, you know. And that's when you need to start. Who do you turn to when you're at your weakest? It's definitely been a lesson for me over the last few years. Where do you turn to? Where does your strength come from? All those questions start coming. Well, obviously it's God, yeah. That's the obvious answer, but sometimes that's not the obvious answer, do you know what I mean? But that's definitely been where I've been at over the last while. I got a promotion as well in work. I started a job 6 months ago, right? I work in deals. Anybody shop in deals? Yeah. Everybody shops in deals. Everybody loves the 150. Everybody goes in for one thing and leaves with everything, you know what I mean? Only came in here for one thing. Probably hear it about 20 times a day. But and basket's absolutely jammed. But so I started working there about 6 months ago, but one of the guys asked me to go for an interview to be a deputy manager, and I was like, what? I'm only working here 6 months. He was like, yeah, go. So anyway, I went for it, and I got the job. But with that comes time. So, like, where I had loads of time to spend playing music at home, worshipping God, my favourite time, all of a sudden that was all gone. So yeah, so like you're working 40 hours a week, have a family, and it was like, where do I fit God into this? And it's a real thing. Anyone that hasn't experienced it, I guarantee if you start working, you have a family, it's going to come up somewhere along the line. And it sounds terrible, but yeah, it's a real thing. But I decided every morning, if I start working in the morning, I start at 6 a.m. So I leave the house at like 10 to 6. And all I do is pray all the way up the road. And it's incredible, the peace that you gain before work. Don't ask me.
Amen. Simon, you mentioned something earlier on about brokenness, and you mentioned you didn't want to get into it, and I respect that. But just to tell those that are here for the first time this morning, you know, somebody that doesn't know Jesus, when was your first encounter with Jesus?
I was lucky, actually. I've always known God. My grandfather was actually a lay preacher in St. Mary's up in Howth. I had two different lives as a kid, because I lived in Talla. My parents separated when I was eight, which is probably a good thing, because it was an abusive relationship. I used to hear my mum getting beaten up. The parties in the house all the time, that kind of thing. Anyway, he left for another woman when I was eight, which left its own effects on me, as I'm sure anyone that's in here that grows up in a fatherless home, it does impact you. Especially when you have your own children. I remember when Niamh was born, and all those things start boiling up in me. It's like, how could he walk out with me? Look at her. Like, I'm looking at my daughter, and I'm like, how could somebody leave a child? That's what I was thinking, you know. But so when I was a teenager, I'd no confidence at all. I thought I was the ugliest person in the world. I'm sure people can relate to that. I just felt unworthy of anything. And I remember one night I was praying. I was like, Lord, you know, I wasn't going to church, but I knew who God was. This is going to sound bad, but this was the prayer. I said, Lord, can you help me meet someone that doesn't speak with a Talla accent? Has anybody ever heard anyone speaking? Chicken Balti. She doesn't even say Balti, Balti. But she was, what was it? Yeah. Careful what you pray for. But I was around in a friend's house, and his girlfriend came, and I was like, right, I'm out here. So I went home, and there she was. She was babysitting my little sister. I never met Nuala before. Tricia and my mum were friends. Used to bring their kids to school. They went to the same school. But God is faithful. Like, it doesn't, like... What a crazy prayer to have, like, Lord. Give me someone that doesn't speak with a talent. You know what I mean? Bizarre. But, I said the story to my granddad, and he was like, and there she was. He used to just repeat it over and over again. There she was, absolutely delighted. Like, but, So if anybody's any mad prayer requests, yeah, I'm your man anyway. But his faithfulness is unbelievable. We were living in a one-bedroom for a few years, myself and Nuala. And I remember Tricia said to Nuala years ago, if you can survive that, you can survive anything. Because there was four of us sleeping in one bedroom. And the place was tiny. There was a sitting room and a kitchen together, right? A bathroom and a bedroom. And that was it. I think we were there for 4 years, Nuala. Yeah. Then we moved to School Street. We were in there for 2 years. 2 years, right? And we were only in the church a while. And Sharon turned around to Nuala and said, Nuala, you need to go to the Maltons and ask for Kay Noonan, was the woman's name at the time. And Nuala was like, what? She says, yeah, and ask about the timber yard. The timber yard is only being built. It's across the road there now. And Nuala rang me. I was in work at the time. And I was like, yeah, go for it. So she did. But from there was just an incredible blessing. As I said, we were only in School Street for 2 years. You have to be living somewhere for 2 years with the council to get a move, right? And what do you call it? So So Nuala went to a guy, what was his name? Dermot Rowe. There's a guy called Dermot Rowe as well. He was over the building, right? And we went down to him. And he was like, look, I don't think you have the points, whatever. But I remember Trish saying to Nuala, man has said no, but God hasn't, right? And at this stage, I was like, well, I don't think it's going to happen. Starting to lose faith. But what you call it? We went in anyway, right? And we were looking around the grounds of the building. And remember, we were like, oh, look at that one. I want that one. And Nuala was like, no, no, look at that one over there. I want that one. And I looked up, right? And I was like, no, I'm going to be greedy. I want the penthouse. And that's the one we got. It was incredible. The guy actually gave us a choice of three different apartments. He was like, what about this one? This one has a lift. And we were like, yeah, but it's not as big as the other one. And, you know, he showed us the one that we live in now first, wasn't it? And I remember just being like, wow, what an absolute blessing. You know, just incredible. But, yeah.
Simon, you spoke about, about worship and, you know, God speaking to you about worship. What else are you passionate about? I know worship is one of those things. Is there anything else that you're passionate about, or a dream or a vision that God has given you?
A dream and a vision. It's always based on music. It's always about songwriting, or it's definitely a vision that I've had for a long time, is to write songs in this church. And you know what? God is, again, God's timing is always perfect. I could force the issue and think, no, this is it. Let's do it now. Let's try it. And it's not going to happen, but who knows? Who knows what's going to happen over the next year even? Who knows what's going to happen over the next few months? You don't know? So, yeah. Can I just say one thing, actually? I remember, I was touching on it when I was younger. I feel ugly, whatever. But I also, what was it? I had a stammer, it's called, right? Has anybody ever had a stammer? You can't say it anyway if you have one. But, and I know that because I had one. But I remember being in school, right? And it was reading, like, Sophie would read a few lines, and they'd be like, right now it's Simon's turn. And I remember I was like, oh no, it's Simon's turn. And the first word was there, right? But it wouldn't come out. I remember I was like, they'd be like a little grunt, right? And you know, I just couldn't say it. I knew what the word was, but so I felt tick, right? I felt stupid, like. But a few years ago, I was working in security, and I was just standing there outside the pub, kind of, you know, yeah, waiting for people to come along. It's about 1 a.m. in the morning, and God starts speaking to me. God picks the weirdest times to start talking. Like, I'm standing out freezing at this door like that, and all of a sudden, yeah. But he was telling me, he said, Simon, you know all those things, like the way you felt, the way he was explaining to me why I felt that way. He was reminding me of who I was. He told me I'm not stupid. He told me I'm precious. And that's not just for me. That's for every single one of you. Do you know what I mean? But what an incredible revelation for God just to take that time, just to remind someone like me of who I am. Yeah.
Amen. As I said, this is just a little bit different this morning. But I want to open it up to the congregation. Has anybody got a question or an encouraging word for Simon and Miranda? Didn't they do a great job? Yeah. Well done. Yeah. Well, just to open it up to the body, has anybody got a question or an encouraging word? Don't be shy. Come on, Jeff. Amen. 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 What's your name? Tommy. You're very welcome, Tommy. Oh. Jenny Courtney's dad. Yeah. Ah, great to meet you. Oh, great to have you with us.
I'd just like to say, on yourself, you brought up a lot of emotions for me. Been there. And yourself, God walks. Believe it. my daughter joined the church a few years ago. I don't know. And I worked at the lighthouse. She introduced me to the lighthouse. She got cancer. God has helped her come through that. He has helped you. You have shown God here today through your speech and the courage never to give up. You know, it was wonderful. We all have demons. We can talk about them to God. I lost God for a while. It was my second time I got up this morning, I didn't know where I was. But I know I had a roof over my head. And that's what you talked about. The lighthouse. Jennifer walked in the lighthouse. And she took sick. And she said, Dad, I said, I'll go. That was God walking through her to bring me there. And I walked the streets of Dublin to help somebody else. She's doing okay. And I'm doing okay. Amen. Amen.
Anybody else? Mary. You want the mic? Money. Amen.
On behalf of all the women and men here, I just wanted to thank you for your bravery, for being so brave to just share that and put that out there. And I just want to honor you this morning. You know, I just want to echo what Mary said, that, you know, I know the devil says, oh my God, she's up in the morning when you put your feet on that floor. You know, because he knows that you're coming against him. And greater things has God got in store for you, Miranda. And just, you know, to hear your story, how you went and continued your education and got yourself together to buy a home. That's incredible. And I just want to honor you for that and thank you for your bravery. And Simon, we seen you, Simon, just... You know, like that little guy at the back. We were always, the hounds of heaven was always after you. Whether, we'll tell you now. So the hounds of heaven was always after you because we knew Nuala and Trish. And just to watch you, just to develop and just to grow within the confidence. And I do echo, because we've had this chat before, that there is a sound that's going to be released. And it's going to be air sound. It's an Irish sound. And I'm saying, don't wait till next year. You know, we're in for such a time as this.
you know, and get the pen to the paper. Amen.
Amen. And I know we're running a little bit over.
You've been through so much, and the vision I got was of this flower that had been closed for so long, and it was so afraid to bloom. And what the Lord said was that every time you think back and think, no, God brought me through that. God was there. God stopped this. God, like, you have two beautiful sons now because God helped you and God was with you. And that flower that was closed, it's now open. And it's full of life and it's full of colour. And it is the most beautiful flower ever. And it's still growing and it's going to get bigger and bigger. So I would encourage you and say to you that you are still growing in God and you are going to grow even bigger in God and you are going to be more beautiful than you have ever felt, and everything you wish and you dream for, it's going to come to pass because God wants it for you, because he's been with you from day one. Simon, you are such an encouragement to everyone. To see you up there on that stage and worshiping, and then to know your story that you just shared, is such an encouragement for anyone who is lacking in confidence, for the two ears as well. Simon, you are a superhero. You are the superhero. You're a superhero. The kids look up to you, and they will always look up to you, and they'll look at you and think, I can do that. If he can do that, I can do that, because you're such a down-to-earth person, and I've loved getting to know you since you've come into the church. You're so, like, relaxed and confident. You seem so confident in yourself. It was shocking when you were saying that you weren't, that you were shy, because you don't come across that way. But God is saying you are the superhero. You are what the kids are looking up to. And he would encourage it and say, just keep going. Do more songs. If you feel discouraged because you've gotten less time with God, it's okay, because that time is going to pass and you're going to find more and more time with him, because he's going to make time, because he wants you to do more. Like, it's just, like, when he was saying about the Superman, I was like, no, Batman. But it's conflict of interest, we understand. But you are that superhero, you are that shining hero that people are looking up to, and the kids are looking up to you, and the kids are seeing it. So I would encourage you just to keep going with what God wants you to do.
Amen. 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 And on that note, we're going to go out with a bang. We're going to sing This Is Our God, because we give glory and we give credit to the God that came to this land, that came to this earth to save each and every one of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. So whatever your past is, there's hope in your past, because God comes and he breaks bondage. He breaks off the chains. And that's what we've heard here this morning. God came and he broke off the chains off Miranda and off Simon. There's hope for today. If you don't know God, I want to invite you to come to the front, because the same God that lives in them can live in you today. You don't have to leave this place with baggage and with luggage, or with tree trunks, or whatever you want to call it, suitcases. But you can come and you can lay down all your worries and your worries at the foot of the cross here this morning. And you know, there's hope for eternity. There's hope for eternity. You see, the God that we serve, it's not just about today or the past. But you know what? We get to live in eternity with Jesus Christ, Father God, the Holy Spirit, the great I am. That's the God that we serve. And I'm going to ask you all to stand. And you know what? We're going to sing this song. And if you have the words to that song, TJ, please put them up on the screen for us, because we're going to sing and we're going to release the sound of heaven into this place before we leave here today. And please come and we will pray. The prayer team is here and we will pray with you. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. God is good to us, and that's what we rejoice in today. Amen? Amen. Amen.